Good morning. It was February 1891. The Star of the East, that was a whaling ship from Liverpool, England. And it was out hunting whales in the South Atlantic near the Falkland Islands. And a whale was sighted, and two boats were sent out to kill it. The first boat was successful in harpooning it, but the whale swam away, pulling the boat. And a little bit later, the harpooner in the accompanying boat also succeeded in putting a harpoon into the whale. But both boats were now being towed. They are actually towed about 3 miles away from the ship. Before, as they say, the whale sounded, went down underneath, and stayed down underneath the surface of the water for some time, and when it came back up out of the water, it capsized both of the boats. Eventually, the two boats were towed back to the ship, and all but two of the crew members were saved. And a few hours later, now with this dead whale strapped to the side of the whaling ship, they began to cut it up. And when they came to the stomach, they hoisted the stomach back onto the top of the ship, and they were shocked to see something wiggling within the stomach of the whale. So they cut open, real quick, the stomach, and they found one of the two missing sailors, a 35-year-old man named James Bartley. He was inside, unconscious, but still alive. So soon he was revived. They said he was delirious for about 2 weeks, but after the third week, he had enough of his senses back and had recovered sufficiently that he could go about his normal duties. Back in England, a man named Sir Francis Fox, he was a very famous English civil engineer at the time, wrote this about Bartley. His skin, where it was exposed to the action of the gastric juice, face, neck, hands, were bleached to a deadly whiteness, and it took on the appearance of parchment, and it never recovered its natural appearance. Though otherwise, his health did not seem to be affected by this terrible experience. So we hear about a story like that, and we say, is that a modern-day story of Jonah that we're going to talk about today? Or is it some seaman's yarn? And I'll leave that to you to decide. But the truth is, there have been a number of similar occurrences that have happened. In fact, just a few years ago, in the year 2021, a lobster diver was swallowed up by a humpback whale while he was diving off the edge of Providence, Massachusetts. He says, I was only in the mouth of the whale for about 30 or 40 seconds. He swished me around a little bit, didn't like the way I tasted, I guess, and he spit me out. Now, we're talking about whales. There are other great fish besides whales. They say if you go over to the Mediterranean Sea, you'll find the great white shark there in abundance and in great size. And one time, they killed one of these great whites, cut it open, to find a full man inside of it. This was so long ago that the man was encased in body armor, and the shark took body armor and all. In the stomach of another that they pulled up, they found a whole horse. And in a third that they killed and put up, they found the carcass of a full buffalo. Buffalo obviously must have fallen off of a ship or died somehow, because they're not in that part of the world. Dr. Gleason L. Archer, Jr. wrote a book entitled Survey of the Old Testament. And he pointed out in it that there had been numerous cases as well that he had seen. Back in 1758, back in 1771, a man was swallowed by a whale, vomited up, and thereafter only had minor injuries. Now, some people think that the book of Jonah is an allegory. It's not true. Just a parable. But I think there's a lot of evidence that it is true. And the first is this. There is a reference to Jonah in another book in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, you might turn with me over to the book of 2 Kings to the 14th chapter, verse 25. He, talking about Jeroboam II, restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So this is the same Jonah that we read about in the book of Jonah. And maybe in what we're reading in Kings is a clue to the apathy about the city of Nineveh, the capital city that Israel found as its greatest enemy. The second reason I think it's true is because Jesus himself vouches for the story. Turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, to the 11th chapter. Let me begin in verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And I think a third reason why it's factual is they have actually found a stone obelisk that talks about the recording of a king who changed from worshiping many gods to a single god. Is this possibly the king of Nineveh that is talked about in the book of Jonah? So I want to review the story this morning, and I'm going to do it. Tricia and I have been watching a lot of documentary programs, so we're going to do this as a television program full of all the commercials that you normally saw last night. So the book opens. We're in the book of Jonah now, in the very first chapter in verse 2. And it reads like this: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." In another book of a prophet, Nahum, he describes Nineveh in the third chapter of the book of Nahum. Let's turn over there beginning in the first verse. "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of the harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorcerers who sell nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." This was called the Bloody City. Not only because Nineveh participated in a lot of wars, but because of its cruelty that it did to its captives. For example, one of their kings, a king named Ashurnasirpal, made a habit of cutting off the hands, cutting off the feet, cutting off the noses, cutting off the ears of the captives, putting their eyes out, and he raised mounds of human skulls. Nineveh was also the capital of the Assyrian Empire. That was the greatest enemy that Israel had at the time. And it wasn't a place for a Jewish prophet to go preach a very hard message. So Jonah wanted no part in going to Nineveh. And instead, he, as you recall the story, fled in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Not because he was afraid of losing his head, but because he had no compassion towards his enemy, Nineveh. He thought, he realized, that God was a forgiving God and would perhaps actually, if Nineveh would repent, would let them off the hook. go over to the fourth chapter of Jonah. He talks about this, beginning in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So he flew. Instead of going up to Nineveh, he went down to a place called Joppa to catch a ship that would head towards Tarshish, which was in Spain. Now, that's interesting because Jonah is going to start in a place that was called Joppa in Jerusalem. Now it's called Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A. And it is the same Joppa where Peter was sent by God to go preach the message to the Gentiles. And now Jonah is sent to also preach the message of God to the unbelievers. Like Peter, Jonah was called to preach repentance. Like Peter, Jonah had to overcome the prejudice that existed in the day that grace was only available to the Jews and not to the heathen Gentiles. But unlike Peter, Jonah did not obey when God called him to go. He fled to the other end of the world. Now it's time for a commercial here. You got a break, go to the kitchen, do whatever you got to do. I see the MyPillow guy come on to TV, and he's selling you that crunched up foam pillow. And I think Jonah needs that, because now let's go to the second scene. While out to sea, the ship that Jonah's on ran into a storm as if the ship was going to go down, and it says that Jonah slept through it all. I read that and I say, asleep? Was it the MyPillow that he had and it was so comfortable? How could he sleep? Well, one thought was that he was just totally unconcerned about his fellow passengers, about disobedience, about the overall situation. He was just apathetic to it, and he could sleep soundly in the bottom of the boat even though it was rocking in the storm. I don't believe that, because Jonah was a man of God. And I don't think that would be easy for him to have overcome. I believe he was distressed. I believe he was upset. I believe he was anxious. I believe he had no strength left in his body because in his mind, he was in great depression. He's a defeated man. And in a lot of ways, Jonah is often just like us. He thought he could get away from it all if he would just flee. But it stayed with him, mentally at least. He had refused to obey God, and it led to his depression, and now he's in this storm. So the sailors draw lots to see what is the cause, and the lot fell on Jonah. And once the lot fell on Jonah, Jonah came to the realization that God's hand must be in the matter of all this, told him that the only chance they had to survive was to throw him overboard. Time for another commercial. I think this time it's balance of nature. I think it's the little pill of vegetables and fruit. And I think Jonah needed that. Because the story continues. Jonah hits the water. God sends a great fish. That's not necessarily a whale. A whale is not a fish, but he sent the great fish to save Jonah, and he swallows him up, and he's inside the stomach for 3 days. I think he needed those pills. I wonder what Jonah was thinking about during that time. If you get real curious, though we're not going to read it, in your home study, go to the second chapter of Jonah, and it says what he was thinking about during that time. Time for another commercial. Considering where he was, I think he needs that Lumi deodorant. Big time. Because after 3 days, the fish vomits him up. And now he decides to obey God and to go to Nineveh. I think they have a man version now called Mando. Maybe it's intended to a guy would like it rather than maybe that a lady would like. But he needed a lot of it. We see here a what they call a type and shadow of Christ. In the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Christ, remember, said, I'm going to be in the belly of death for 3 days. Go to the third chapter of Jonah. Let's pick up the story beginning in the first verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in existence, in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah preached what God told him to preach. And because of Jonah's preaching, Nineveh repented. God spared them. That's where the story gets interesting, at least for me. Far from being pleased that Nineveh had been spared, Jonah begins to sulk. Why? Why would he do that? Because the great enemy of Israel has been spared, but I think it's deeper than that. I don't think Jonah had any compassion in his heart. He surely didn't have the compassion of the heart of God. Think about that. God had spared him from the belly of the great fish. God had given him a second chance at obedience. So why wouldn't God give Nineveh a second chance as well? So what's this story all about? Again, we always ask the question, why did God put it in this Bible so that we could study it this morning? I think there's two reasons. The first is God wants us to be obedient, not comfortable. And the second reason, I think, is that no man or no woman is too bad for the grace of God. We need to realize that. And he wants us to have the same compassion for others as he has compassion for us. Let's look at that first thought in depth. Obedience, not comfort. I think Jonah was comfortable in Israel. Actually, if you look at the history of the time frame of when this book occurred, Israel was kind of in a period of prosperity. The Assyrians were on a temporary decline. There wasn't warring going on. Israel had reclaimed its land. There's no persecution. The people didn't listen, but there didn't seem to be any persecution. Besides, I can reason that Jonah was thinking, I can't go do that, what God asked, because God is only for the Jews. He's not concerned about the heathen dogs of the Gentiles. And I think Jonah was a patriot. I think he loved his nation dearly. I think he hated what the Assyrians had done to the people. I think he believed that his culture was superior to any other in the world. And the people of Israel in his hometown would have looked down on him if they knew that he had gone off to the enemy to preach repentance so that God would save them. So I don't think he wanted to take the risk of ruining his reputation. But there's one more thought. If you take the time to look at all the prophets of God, they all prophesied in Israel. So I'm a prophet of God, Jonah could say to himself. Why do you want me to go some other place? Why can't I just preach here at home? They built a temple so that the world, as they came through Jerusalem, would know that they believed in God. The world was coming through Jerusalem because it was on a major trade route. So I think Jonah probably thought, why do I want to do something different? They're all coming this way anyway. But God calls us to be obedient, not to be comfortable. Jonah was called out of his comfort zone as a revered prophet to go preach repentance to the enemy in Nineveh. And it probably cost him something on all of those subjects I talked about, having gone. And I think when God challenges us to do something, it may cost us too. Too often, I think we think like Jonah. God calls us to do something, and what do? We flee. Nineveh and Tarshish were thousands of miles apart. One's in Assyria, one's in Spain, opposite ends of the known world, so to speak. And so it was more than just disobedience when he fled so far. I think it was defiance. You look up that word, defiance. Defiance is a bold resistance to an opposing authority, intentionally provocation of behavior or attitude. But where can you run from God? You remember the psalmist? He wrote about that. It's fine with, over in the book of Psalm 139, if you want to join me there, I'm going to begin in verse 7, read down to verse 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, therefore, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand can lead me and your right hand shall hold me. We can't flee from God, but people try it all the time. There are folks not here this morning. Why do people no longer go to church? Well, maybe they want to be as far away from God, a remembrance of things that God would have them to do. So they flee to their homes, to their work, to their recreation, wherever they might go. We build buildings in hope that people come to us, when in reality the Great Commission says go into all the world. Jonah learned a lesson about obedience. And I think we should learn that lesson too. But I think there's a second lesson here, and that is no one is too bad for the grace of God. I've said repeatedly, Jonah hated the Ninevites. We read what Nahum said about them, but there's more than he didn't say about what those people in Assyria did. They're the first people that we know that buried people up to their necks and then leave them for days until they died. They're one of the first people who beheaded people and made great piles of it. First people to use crucifixion. The Romans perfected it, but the Assyrians started it. They would go into a town. They would kill all of the men and children. They would rape the women. And if there were any that were left that weren't destroyed, then they would take them back as captive slaves. So bad was it. Then many of the towns, when they saw the Assyrians coming, committed suicide rather than to submit themselves to what they knew would be coming if they were found alive. A few decades before this story, the Assyrians had actually invaded the nation of Israel. I don't know, it doesn't say. Maybe they came into Gath-Hepher, Jonah's town. Maybe he witnessed the killing that took place. Maybe his father and his mother were killed. Maybe his sisters were raped. I don't know. They were bad people. And everybody knew it. Yet, they repented. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that they may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Who are we to know the plan of God? God wants us to have compassion on people just like he has a compassionate heart. He wants us to be obedient. But if we're obedient, if we're repentant of our sin, he's willing to forgive us. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. He invites you to come to him through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ. If you need to be immersed to wash away those sins, let's do that. Stand and live as a Christian. Come up here with us. We stand and live.